The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Romans chapter 3. We're going to read verses 27 through 31. This is the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God also of the Gentiles? Yes, of Gentiles also, since indeed God will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. But on the contrary, we establish the law. This is the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. I want you to think about this with me for a moment. There are only two responses to God. So God is righteous. God is perfectly holy. And God is just. God has a holy law, and that holy law is nothing less than a reflection of his holy character. That holy law, which is a reflection of his holy character, has requirements of every human being that comes into this world. Since we are image bearers created by God, the God who created us is also the God who is lawgiver and judge. And so the requirement of that law is perfect, perpetual, personal obedience from the heart. God's requirement as a perfect, holy God is never simply external obedience, but it is a perfect, perpetual, and personal obedience from the heart. And when a human being begins to consider who God is, and in turn, what this God is, requires, there are only two possible responses to this God. The first, do, works. God has requirements, I'll do them. The other response is trust or faith. I challenge you to think of any other possible response to who God is as a holy and perfect lawgiver. You have either works, or you have faith. You have either do it or trust him. Now, the problem all of us face as we come into this world, and yes, this applies to you, is that do it or works is natural to us. We come into this world hardwired to be doers, to be workers, this is so natural to us that there is something in us that as we begin to consider who God is, what He requires of us, there's something inside of us that says, earn it. Work for it. Obey. Do it. Or the Pelagian advertising gimmick, just do it. Now, this is how, by the way, if you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, that's not me, you're fooling yourself. You came into this world as a little pink, soft, gushy Pharisee. And here's the problem with do it, obey, earn it. Here's the problem. We can't. We can't. So I'm going to need your full brain for about 12 seconds, and then you can go back to whatever you were doing. Ought does not imply can. Can I get some acknowledgement here? I know what you're talking about. So let me just say it again for those of you that were, never mind. Ought does not imply can. Ought only implies ought. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Let me put it differently. Should I obey God perfectly? Yes. Ought I obey God perfectly? Yes. But I cannot. Cannot is a part of my nature. So ought doesn't imply can, ought just implies ought. And when God is the one that says you ought, then you really ought, but you can't. By the way, my biggest problem is not ultimately that I cannot. My biggest problem is that I will not. So, you've got this person, let's say they hear the Ten Commandments. And they're like, well, that doesn't sound too hard. So I'm going to do. And I will work, and I will earn, and I will obey because I do good deeds, and I'm going to perform what God says I should perform. So the person that thinks that, by the way, that's how I used to think when I was growing up. The person who thinks that is actually fooling themselves on two fronts. First, is the person that thinks that does not inherently possess the ability to do that. So the person that says, yeah, I'll do the law. I'll do whatever God tells me to do. OK, Okay, mega mistake number one, you can't. Did you pay attention in Romans 3? There's no one who does good. There's no one righteous. Not even one. We've all turned away. So the person that goes, okay, two responses, earn it, good works, do it, law, yeah, that's me. They're fooling themselves because they have a fatal disease called cannot. But they're also fooling themselves on a second front. And this one is a lot more subtle. And that is, will not. So the person that goes, look at that, law, job description, I can do that. They're not only missing cannot, they're missing will not. Because when what God requires conflicts with what I desire, what God requires goes out the window. In other words, when there is a conflict between what God requires, the ought, with what I desire, what I want to do, guess what wins out in a fallen heart? It's not God. Now, will not looks like all different kinds of things. It could be everything from the five-year-old, I will not do that, to the more sophisticated, well, that can't be what God means. Right? So, let's just get personal for a second. You shall not commit adultery. I'll do whatever I want. I was preaching in prison one time. I've told you this story before. There was this long, lanky, he wasn't very lanky. He was long, but he was big. And he was sitting right in the front row. Just like Ray. And he stretches out. And he starts to sleep. Now, Charlie can tell you, we wouldn't let the guy sleep in service. It almost got me killed a couple times, but it was worth it. And I walked over to that guy, and I kicked his feet. I said, hey, if you're going to sleep, stay in your cell. Don't come to service. It's rude to God, to me, and to everybody else in this room. And he looked at me. You know what he said? I'm 40 years old. I do whatever I want. And I'm thinking, that's why you're here. There's just this, like this basic defiant will not. I won't have this man rule over me. I won't let him tell me what to do. But for people that aren't that brash, there is this, well, God knows how much I love this person. God understands my needs. I mean, yeah, I know about that whole seventh commandment thing. But when it comes right down to it, you can't help who you fall in love with. And God knows that. By the way, that is just as much will not as this is will not. So, when we stop and consider this fallen condition in which we are in, the natural mind, says Paul, does not submit itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. So you understand that, let's just get this up front here. The works way, the do it way, the earn it way ain't going to happen. And here's something that's true about every single one of us. The fallen, sinful heart wants what it wants, and at the end of the day, doesn't care what God wants. But that's not the only way. Thanks be to God. There's a different way. And that other way is the way of faith. Okay? By the way, this whole faith picture is what Romans is mostly about. Now, when we get to the issue of faith, that brings us to our paragraph. And we've been traveling through Romans. We get to 3:27 to 31. And I told you last week, 3:27 to 31 is in essence a summary, right? And let me just remind you of something. Verse 22 of chapter 3, even the righteousness of God, notice, through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. In a sense, what is happening is Paul's giving a summary in this paragraph of that statement of through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. So in other words, it is a summary statement regarding faith. But oftentimes in the Bible, summaries do double duty. They not only summarize what has gone before, but they also are, in a sense, a transitional introduction into what is to come. Okay? So that's helpful when you're reading your Bible. This is summarizing what has gone before, but it is also a transition to take me into the next section. And that's exactly what happens here. So 3:27 to 31 functions as an introduction to 3:27 through 4:25. So guess what we're going to be talking about a lot over the next number of weeks, months, yay. Years, maybe, I don't know. We're talking about faith. Doug Moo, in fact, says, faith is the topic, talking 3:27 to 4:25. Doug Moo says, faith is the topic of every paragraph in this section of the letter. So last week, you remember, we really advanced far and covered where is boasting. It is excluded. Okay? We're going to move much more quickly through. I was going to say much quicker, and then I would go home and I'd be eating dinner, and Ariel would say, you know, it's not much quicker. It's quickly. My adverb, cop. First question, where is boasting? In other words, so remember last week. So where's the spiritual pride? Where's the religious boasting over your redemptive privileges and accomplishments? And of course, what were those from a Jewish perspective? Circumcision and Torah. We've been circumcised. We have in our bodies the sign of the covenant, and we possess Torah, the revelation of God given to us so that we Jews are morally, spiritually superior to those that aren't circumcised and don't have the law. And so Paul says, so where's boasting now? After I've talked to you about redemption, which is in Christ Jesus, being justified freely as a gift of his grace through faith, where is boasting now? And then Paul does us the favor of answering the question for us. It is excluded. It's shut out once and for all. There's no room to boast because there's no ground to boast. You remember that, right? Now, Just think with me for a second. So Paul, 3:21-26, this glorious free redemption that comes through Jesus Christ, justified by faith, it's all a gift, so that God is both the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So where then is boasting? It's excluded. Now, you might expect Paul to say something next like this. And it's excluded because it's all of grace. Or boasting is excluded because it's all of the cross. Or boasting is excluded because it is all about Jesus. That's not what he does. He says, boasting's excluded. And then he asks a really weird question, especially weird for us Gentile types. Through what kind of law? Now, actually, that should, I know you're familiar with Romans, but that should kind of strike you as a little odd. Boasting's excluded. So if you're a Christian, you know why boasting is excluded. But Paul says, through what kind of law is boasting excluded? Through what kind of law? You have to understand something, and this is something that relates to the original audience that sometimes we lose a little touch with. So one commentator says that the question and the answer is regarding the legal basis for the exclusion of boasting. In other words, on what legal grounds is Israel forced to forfeit its boasting? Understand this, when you read the book of Romans, when you read the book of Galatians, when you read the New Testament, guess what is always looming large wherever you go, especially in Paul, and the answer is the law. The law casts, as it were, its long shadow over so much of what Paul says, because he is dealing with Jewish antagonists who were committed to the law, proud of the law, and trying to do the law, albeit unsuccessfully. Now, when we get to this text, by what kind of law? Some people take the reference to law to not be law, but principle. Okay? So it would go something like this, and this is important. So they would say this is sort of a play on words. So boasting is excluded on what kind of law, i.e. principle? On the principle of works? No, but rather on the principle of faith. And so what I want to say is, as we deal with verse 27, how we understand the word law here is actually very important. So is Paul talking about a law of works, okay, or is he talking about a principle of works? If he's talking about a law of works, what's he talking about? What's he talking about? What law is he talking about? Torah. Old Testament. The Tanakh. The law, the prophets, the writings. Law of works. Okay? So some people say, no, he's talking about principle of works, not law, as in Old Testament law. And so then they do the same thing with law of faith. Paul's not talking about the law of faith because, of course, if you notice the notes in your study Bible, the law has nothing to do with faith. If you have a bad study Bible. Laws, law of faith, or is it just principle of faith? You do see the difference. So understand this, the way we understand the term nomos, law, has a big impact on the way that we view the Old Testament. So if Paul's just talking about principles, then the Old Testament's not even in view. If he's talking about law, it's saying something about the law that we may not be accustomed to. So let me just tell you, lay all my cards right on the table since we're in Nevada. By the way, I've never played poker a day of my life. You know what that makes me? A person that's never played poker a day in his life. It does not increase my holiness nor my sanctification. I reject law here as principle, okay? Although some of my favorite commentators go this way, right? You ask anybody that preaches, right? You ask Charlie, ask Jason. When all of your favorite guys go one way, it's hard to kind of go the other way, isn't it? Okay? But when they're wrong, they're wrong. So let me tell you what I think Paul's talking about. You do understand how important this is, right? Law of works. Is boasting nullified or excluded on the basis of a law of works? No, not at all. But law of faith. So to say that Paul's using law here, nomos, as a play on words is not compelling to me at all. It's possible, but it's not compelling because I think that what Paul is doing in law of works, absolutely not, law of faith, is he is demonstrating the two functions of the law. The Old Testament. So let me give you three reasons why I think that is true, and then you can judge for yourself. So first of all, look at verse 31. So everybody understands what the issue is, right? Did I explain that adequately? Or do I need to take another 20 minutes and redo that? You good? All right. Now, here's reason number one, I take it to be law, as in Old Testament or Torah, versus principle. Verse 31, do we then nullify the law through faith? What law must be in view in verse 31? Torah has to be in view. By the way, principle at that point doesn't make any sense. Do we nullify the principle through faith? What is Paul concerned about? He's concerned about Jewish people who were boasting in possession of, because of their possession of the law. And so do we nullify the law through faith? That is, do we end up setting aside Torah simply because we say faith is the way? Does that not make sense? Thank you. Now, notice his answer. May it never be. The Greek students know this. They know this is an aorist active optative that only occurs, the optative only occurs 67 times in the New Testament, and most of them are this very example. May it never be. May genoita. Perish the thought. Absolutely not. Then he says, on the contrary, we establish the law. What law has to be in view in the second part of verse 31? Again, principle does not make sense because it is too ambiguous at that point. But if it is Mosaic law, if it is Torah, then verse 31 makes perfect sense that Paul's talking about Torah. Faith doesn't nullify Torah, rather faith establishes Torah. And by the way, that very phrase, faith establishes Torah, is what I'm going to argue as to why we should understand works, law of works and law of faith as reference to the Old Testament. Now, that brings us to the, I have a really nice conclusion here that I almost missed. Verse 31, nullifying or establishing principle does not make sense. Where as law does. Faith establishes the law, and then guess what Paul then does in chapter 4? Shows how the Old Testament taught justification by faith. That's how faith establishes the law. Second, Paul has already established a twofold use of the law. Go back to chapter 3. We've already looked at this passage. Chapter 3. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Do you see the necessity of actually seeing a twofold function of the law? So the righteousness of God, that is the gift of righteousness whereby God makes a sinner or declares a sinner righteous, that has been revealed apart from the law. What do you think that means? That means apart from doing law. But that very same righteousness, which is a gift, is also testified by the law. Where does the gift of righteousness, where is it first testified to? That is in the law and the prophets. So on the one hand, you don't get justified by doing the law. On the other hand, the revelation of that is in the law and the prophets. Twofold function. Which means that for Paul, justification by faith is in the law. Now, the law teaches faith. Anybody remember back to Romans 1:17? For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Where's that? Habakkuk 2:4. Which, by the way, for those of you without Bible tabs, that's in the Old Testament. So Paul is going to then argue in chapter 4 on the basis of Genesis 15:6, which is where? Old Testament. And on the basis of Psalm 32, which is where? Old Testament, that God justified people freely by faith. So first, 31 doesn't make any sense with the idea of principle, makes eminent sense with the idea of law. Second, the idea for Paul is that the Old Testament does in fact have this twofold function, in a sense, works of the law pointing us to, in turn, the gospel. And then finally, third, it seems to me that Romans 9:30 to 32 supports my reading of the text. And so since it will be 2027 before we get there, go ahead and turn Romans 9. What shall we say then? This is verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, which by the way sounds an awful lot like law of works, did not arrive at that law. That is, they didn't get the righteousness they thought they were going to get in the law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. But as though it were by works. Doesn't that actually make more sense of 3:27 to 31, especially verse 27? You have people that were justified, that is, they received righteousness, and they received it by faith. You had other people that wanted the righteousness, but they treated the law as a job description, as if it were by works, and they never got what they were looking for. Okay, now, that's my rationale. So, here it is. Is boasting nullified through law of works? What's the answer? You do see the answer. No. No. Can you exclude boasting by law of works? Here's Paul's answer. No. But here's how you exclude boasting. Law of faith. So here's where we'll bring it together and hopefully give a complete picture. So does the law operate? So think of Torah, think of Old Testament. Does the law operate on the principle, we'll use that word, of Leviticus 18:6, do this and live? Does the law operate on the principle of do and live? Yes, absolutely. Is that all the law said? Not at all. Not at all. So track with me, because this is, in my estimation, a Pauline view of the law. All right? So the law does more than just say, do this and live. And so it's important, as we're reading Paul in particular, and the way that he deals with the law, that we don't just camp on one statement and then turn around and look at everything that Paul says about the law through that one statement. You understand what I'm saying? You can't take one verse. So take Galatians 3:12. The law is not of faith. Okay? You can't take Galatians 3:12, turn it into a lens that's how you look at everything that Paul says about the law now. You have to stop and you have to say, why would Paul say that in Galatians and yet in other places speak positively about the law? And the answer to that is actually quite simple. It depends on who his audience was and what they were doing with the law. So if you have Galatians who think that they're perfected by doing the law, Paul's going to say, look, there are two antithetical principles and the law's not of faith. Why does he say it that way there? Well, because of who his audience is. Because of not just their proclivity, but their wholesale commitment to doing law, including circumcision, in order to be perfected or right with God. And so Paul's going to say, that's not the way of faith. But that doesn't mean then that Galatians 3:12 ends up then coloring every other statement about the law, because Paul's not always dealing with people who thought that they needed to do the works of the law in order to be justified. Does this make sense? Okay. So I would actually say that so much of negative teaching about the law is exactly because of this, where you take particular slices of what Paul says about the law, and then you want to make the whole pie out of those slices. Paul says positive things about the law too. It depends on context. It depends on background. So if he's talking to people who think that they're justified by doing the law, he's going to say the law is versus faith. And so this is what he is saying here is, do you get to exclude boasting by a law of works? No. You exclude boasting by law of faith. In other words, you understand that the law is pointing you to faith. That's how you exclude boasting. Now, we'll come back to this idea in a second, but let me just tell you how the law is a law of faith. First of all, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Romans 3:20. Right? So what does the law do for me? It's that mirror that talks back to me, that says, you're handsome, you're worth it, and doggone it, people like you. That's not what the law says. The law says, guilty, guilty, guilty. Guilty. Guilty here. Guilty there. That's what the law does. Shows me my sin. Okay? The law does more than that. The law not only shows me my sin, but the law also get this, condemns me for not being able to keep it. So it's not only a mirror that shows me that I'm a sinner, but it also is the voice of Sinai's condemnation on me because I cannot keep it. And so the law says, cursed is everyone who does not do all that is written in the book of the law to observe it. Perfect, perpetual, personal obedience is required, and you're under a curse because you haven't done it. Let me just say one thing in defense of my old friend Luther. It's understandable why he had such an antagonism towards the law. If all it does is show me my sin, if all it does is condemn me, who likes that? Have you ever gone into the self-help section of Barnes & Noble, which is like one of the last remaining bookstores on the planet, and you walk in and you go, okay, self-help section, where's self-condemnation? Where's the section that says, you aren't good enough? I wouldn't know how to fill that section. But that section doesn't exist. You know why? Because people aren't interested in that. You understand what this old weary world is like. This is old weary world is absolutely filled with every single person who has been given a terminal diagnosis, and we just go through life. La 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 la. I don't want to hear that I'm going to die. I don't want to hear that I'm terminal. I want to think about happy things. Well, let me tell you, until you come to grips with your terminal disease called sin, and then the ultimate result of that, which is divine judgment, you will never be helped. So, the law shows me my sin. The law condemns me for not keeping it. Let's add to this, the law can't... Let me phrase this in the, I already gave you the answer, but we'll just put it in the form of a question. Can the law justify me? This is how Paul puts it. If righteousness could come through the law, Christ died in vain. Okay? Salvation come through the law? Let's say you're really good. Like you go, okay, let's just take 10 commandments. I got 70%. Now, if you got 70%, I want to point out two things that are quite obvious. One, according to the law, that's still failing. Okay. But secondly, your 70% isn't really 70%. Read the Sermon on the Mount, and you'll realize that you flunked the whole thing. Okay? This is what the law does. Shows me my sin, brings me condemnation. There is no way that I can be justified by doing the works of the law. And so the law, in terms of justification as a law of works, is not characterized by faith. And it does not bring salvation. But blessed be God, this is what it does. You're a sinner. You're lost. You're condemned. You can't keep me. You can't do it, but there is a promised one. There is a promised one, and he's going to come, and he's going to make all things new. In fact, he's going to give you a new covenant, and he's going to give you a new heart, and he's going to inaugurate a new age of the Spirit, and God himself is going to dwell among you, not to annihilate you because you're a sinful people, but to dwell among you because of your union with Christ being purified. And so, what does the Old Testament do? After think of it this way. So the Old Testament, the law, walks up to you and punches you right in the face. Busts your lip, breaks your nose, knocks you down. You get up, and then you know what the law does? It punches you again right in the face. Busts up the other side of your lip, breaks the other side of your nose, knocks you down, and then you get up again, and you come to the law, and you know what the law does then? The law sucker punches you in the gut, and then punches you in the face again, and there you are, hanging on the very brink of life. And then the law says, had enough. Now, let me just say, for the thicker among you, you might think, you know what? Just give me one more chance. Just give me one more chance. I know I can take them. I know I can do this. And then the law says, come on. You stand up and the law knocks you flat. Had enough? Yeah. I'm done. I have something to show you. I have something to show you. Come with me. Don't look at me. Look at where I'm pointing. Christ for righteousness is the goal of the law for all who believe. The law was a corrections officer. If your Bible says tutor, scratch that out. This is not some tutor helping you with your math lessons. You know what the old word for prison guard was back in the old days when Ray was doing time? They called them screws. Do they still call them that? Yeah, that's kind of an old term, right? I was going to say watch Shawshank Redemption. Don't watch Shawshank Redemption. But screws, right? Why screws? This isn't a hard metaphor. It's time to eat. You go that way. That's what the law is. The law is a prison guard. Galatians 3:24, to lead me to Christ. Well, I don't like that prison guard. That's all right. But he's got really good news for you. He wants to show you a better way. And so, it points me to faith in Christ. That's what the law does. The law is never a self-terminating thing saying, look to me, try to live by me. Try to live by me. Failure. I'll tell you a different way. Run to Christ. Run to Christ. So, let me just, I'm not going to have time to finish, so, but let me just say this. The law is filled. It's embedded, if you will, with the very truth that God knows I can't keep it. How do I know that? Because he established a Levitical priesthood and Levitical sacrifices for who? For people who sinned. He established a day of atonement for people who sinned. He established sacrifices for people who sinned. And so even in the law that says you're a sinner, you're condemned, God himself works in through pictures and types the fact that Jesus Christ one day would come and be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. All hail sovereign love, enwrapped in thick Egyptian night and fond of darkness more than light. Madly I ran the sinful race, secure without a hiding place. Thus the eternal counsel ran. Almighty love, arrest that man. I felt the arrows of distress and found I had no hiding place. Indignant justice stood in view. To Sinai's fiery mount I flew, but justice cried with frowning face, "This mountain is no hiding place." Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my tears, could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, these for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. So, we'll get to the rest of it next week. But let me just say this. Why is boasting excluded? If your salvation depended upon your works, you could boast all day long. But if it depends on simply resting in what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, there is no ground for boasting. None. You trust in Him? You trust in Him? You trust in Christ alone? And when I say Christ alone, I mean Christ alone. You see, a lot of people think, I trust in Christ, but I better make sure that I've got my deeds. Drop that like a hot rock and cling to Christ alone. You may be a nice person. You may be a religious person. You may be a moral person. You need Jesus Christ today just as much as the murderer, just as much as the drug addict. You need Christ. And you have Him one way and one way only, and that's by faith. Trust Him. Run to Him. Nothing in your hands. Cling to Him. And you will find the forgiveness of sins, the imputation of a righteousness that makes you right with God forever, and the grant and gift of eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we pray first of all for those that are among us who are just lost. Maybe they're trying to work. Maybe they don't even care. Pray that today you'd be mighty to save. Pray that your Holy Spirit would open blind eyes and take out hearts of stone and put in their place hearts of flesh, and that you would give eternal life to those who are on their way to eternal punishment. And Father, for those of us who have walked with you for a long time, we pray that you would remind us once again, Lord, how often we need to be reminded. We just cling to Christ. Trust in Him. Trust in His blood and His righteousness. And in so doing, we are yours forever. Receive our thanks and our praise today. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.